Titus chapter number 3. Titus 3 and verse number 8. Titus 3 and verse number 8 is one of the most important verses in the Bible in my life. And by the end of the message, I hope you'll understand why, and I hope it is in your life too. It says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly." In other words, Titus, when you're preaching, Paul says to Titus, the pastor here in the Isle of Crete, say this to the people you're ministering to over and over and over and over and over again, that they which have believed in God, is that you? Have you believed in God today? Have you believed in His Son, Jesus Christ? Well, here's some instructions that we need to hear over and over again. Might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Notice, might be careful to maintain good works. Skip down to verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Notice in verse 8 and verse 14 is a little phrase. There are a three-word phrase, maintain good works. Maintain good works. We were not saved by works, but we were saved unto good works. Ephesians 2 and verses 8 through 10 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You can't work yourself to salvation. But verse 10 says that after we're saved, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are all ordained. I'm not the only one in this room, Pastor Seth, that are ordained. We're all ordained. We are all ordained to walk in good works for the rest of our lives. We are saved by grace, but we are saved unto works. Every one of us should be doing a work for God, and we need to maintain good works. Maintain good works. Chapter 2, verse 14 talks about Jesus who gave Himself for us, Titus, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. And notice what's peculiar about them, zealous of good works. Zealous, that word zealous means to be excitable. There are some, for instance, men who are zealous of football, or zealous of NASCAR, or zealous of hockey, or something like that. That's what excites them. They're excitable about sports. Well, that's the word zealous. We need to be excitable about doing good works for God. It ought to be what excites us, zealous of good works. Verse 7 of chapter 2 says about the young men, those of you that are in your teens and 20s, young men, here's specific scripture for you at this season in your life. Verse 6, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works." Young men are supposed to show a pattern of good works. We're supposed to be zealous of good works. We're supposed to maintain good works. And I want to speak this morning on the subject of good anxiety. Good anxiety. And I hope we'll understand what I mean by that here in a minute. The Bible says to you young men, you're supposed to exhibit a pattern of good works. When you look up this word pattern, you'll find it comes from a Greek word which refers to a die. D-I-E. Good illustration for us. It's very simple. Right behind our building here, the next building down Hemlock Road is called the Eden Tool and Die. D-I-E. When you go by there on the weekdays when it's warm and they have the doors open. You can look in there, and there's all kinds of heavy machinery in there. It's a tool and die. What they do is they take orders for companies, for people who need metal stamped into a particular shape. Perhaps it's metal for a motorcycle, or metal for an airplane, or metal for an automobile, or some other kind of machine. And some company may say, we need 10,000 pieces of this metal right here stamped into this particular shape for this model of motorcycle or whatever it is. And they set up what's called a die in the building behind us. And that die goes into the machine, and then they put in a piece of metal that's usually just a flat piece of metal, and then they set it up so that the machine hits that metal into the die, and when it retracts, out comes a piece of metal that has been bent into the particular shape that they need for the motorcycle or whatever it is that has ordered that piece. We call up in Wanaka the Buffalo stamping plant, where those that work there, like Brother Chris and others, see this only maybe in a larger scale, maybe doors or hoods or whatever, I don't know what all they make up there, fender wells, where they put metal into a machine, and wham, it hits it, and wham, it hits it again, and wham, it hits it again, and it just keeps kicking out these pieces over and over and over again that are identical. The Bible is saying that young men in a spiritual way ought to have a pattern of good works, where day after day after day after day, not going through the motions, but because they love the Lord and because it is a needed discipline, over and over again. In some aspects, the Christian life is doing the same thing over and over and over again. Bible, 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 prayer, 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 church, 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 giving, 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 witnessing, 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 and over again. We just kick it out day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And as the days go on, this is what young men are exhorted to do. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works over and over and over and over again. What I'm preaching to you today is really the discipline that leads to success in the Christian life. And this is why some can stand and work for the Lord for years and years and decades. And sometimes you'll see people have been faithful for 30 years and 40 years and 50 years. It's because they have learned the secret of maintaining good work for necessary uses. As we saw in chapter 3 and verse 14, that you be not unfruitful. That you be not unfruitful. And Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher from London, back in the 1800s, once made a very famous comment. You've probably heard it before. He said in one of his sermons, work as though everything depended on you. And pray as though everything depended upon God. We need to maintain good works. One of the unchangeable laws of science, I believe it's the second law of thermodynamics, states that anything that is left to itself tends towards chaos and disorder. And we see that in the scientific realm. If you plant a garden and you do not maintain that garden, it will not tend to get better and better and better. It will not tend to grow well. It will not tend to become fruitful. It will be choked out by weeds. It must have maintenance. To live out of a garden, you practically have to live in the garden. You have to maintain a garden. If you build a barn, you have to maintain that barn, or the second law of thermodynamics will take over. And eventually, it may take decades, but you will see that barn collapse, and that barn will be ruined. Same thing with a house. Same thing with your car. You could buy a brand new car and drive it off the lot tomorrow, right out of the showroom. But if you do not maintain that car, it will tend towards chaos and disorder. And the same thing is true spiritually. Christianity does not just happen. It is the result of a person being disciplined and doing some of the same things over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And as I was looking at all these admonitions in the book of Titus about good works, where Paul is stressing good works to the believer, if you have believed in God, verse 8, be careful to maintain good works. A particular word jumped out of the page in verse 8 that I never saw before, and that's the word careful. Be careful to maintain good works. And I said, aha, I've seen that verse, that word other places in the Bible. This word careful right here means to think about without ending, to constantly have our thoughts upon a particular thing. This word careful here is the word anxiety. I thought of the times it was used in the Bible in a negative connotation. For instance, in Philippians 4, in verses 6 and 7, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And how that phrase there in Philippians 4, 6 says, be careful for nothing, it means do not worry about anything. Do not have anxiety about anything. That's what the word careful meant in 1611. Don't have anxiety. Now, what Paul was saying to the Philippians was not a contradiction to what he's saying to Titus here. What he was saying to the Philippians was in regards to the things of this world. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about the things of this world. Don't have anxiety. Don't fret. But pray about everything, and worries will flee, and peace will come in your heart and mind if you'll be a praying man or a praying woman. There's a lot of people today who are careful and troubled about many things. They have a lot of anxiety. Whatever's the latest in the news is what they have anxiety about, the recession and the depression and the swine flu and the Social Security report this week from our government that it's going to be busted in 8 years. There'll be no more money left. And they're worried about their pension and Medicare and Medicaid and so on and so forth. And some people have anxieties. And sometimes you see a mom who's just constant state of anxiety over her children or over her grandchildren. And God never intended for any woman to live that way. But a lot of people have anxieties. They, whoever they are, I'd always like to meet them. But they say that Americans spend about 80% of their thought life worried about money. Worried about finances, and they're losing sleep. That's called anxiety. God does not want us to have anxiety about the things of this world. The Lord said, take no thought for the things of this world. I'm taking care of the sparrows. I'm taking care of the grass. I'm taking care of the lilies of the field. You're more valuable than they are. I'm going to take care of you. He says, don't worry about the things of this world. I'm going to take care of you. He said, pray about those things. Let your requests be made known unto God. And God takes requests. He doesn't take orders. A lot of people are ordering God around, and then they get bitter at God when God doesn't follow their orders. No, you make requests to God, not orders. It says, be careful for nothing. I thought of another time when the word was used in a great context, and that was two ladies, Martha and Mary, over in Luke 10, verses 38 through 42, the story of the two sisters there, and Martha received Jesus into her house, and we ought to applaud her for that. It's a wonderful thing she did. But then she ignored him once he was in there. And she was cumbered about, it says, much serving. And she copped an attitude towards Christ and towards her sister. That will happen when a person is filled with anxiety. And she said to Jesus, Lord, dost thou not care? What a thing to say to Jesus Christ. That my sister hath left me to serve alone? But Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Man, I don't know about you, but if Jesus ever came to my house once, I'd stop everything I was doing, and I'd just sit at his feet and hear his word. And Jesus mildly admonished Martha. He was so gentle. He said, Martha, Martha, he said, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But Mary has chosen the needful part, and that shall not be taken away from her. Jesus was saying, ladies, you need to spend time in the presence of Jesus Christ every day. You need to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and hear his word and forget about your work. Forget about your busyness. You'll get that done eventually. But it says Martha was careful and troubled about many things. She didn't have that meek and quiet spirit that God says inside of a woman is of a great price. She didn't have that. She had a war going on inside of her. I got all this stuff to do, and she's fretting and worrying. And well, how come I'm the only one working around here? She didn't have that meek and quiet spirit that's so valuable to God to find inside of a woman. So we see the word careful used in the context of the Bible, and then all of a sudden we come to our text today, and the word is used in a positive connotation. We saw, don't be careful, don't have anxiety over the things of this world and all your business and all the chores you've got to do. How am I going to get all my work done, and what about the recession, and what about the swine flu, my kids are going to die, and all these things people think. But all of a sudden we come to this verse and we see it in a positive light. And we see the word used and it says that they which have believed in God might be careful. And that's the word anxiety. It's the word to be anxious. It's the word that says to think about without ending. To be careful. To have anxiety to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. It's good for us to have anxiety about our good works. That's what we should have anxiety about. It's like somebody saying, I got to read the Bible today. I can't be watching TV and I can't get distracted by my friends and I can't get distracted by my family. I've got to get into my Bible today. Because God wants to speak to me, and I can't miss it. I've got to hear what God has to say to me. I can't miss a day. I've got to be in my Bible. It's like a person saying, I've got to pray today. I cannot let anything distract me from prayer. God answers prayer. And he said in his word, we have not because we ask not. And I can't lose out on the things God wants to give me or do for me or do for others through my prayers. People need my prayers today. I've got to be like Samuel who said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I've got to pray for others. I've got to pray for the unsaved to be saved because there's never been a person who's ever been saved by the grace of God but that somebody somewhere prayed for them. I've got to pray. I can't miss my prayer time. Got to pray. Somebody having anxiety about prayer. It's about somebody having anxiety about their giving and saying, I got to prepare it Saturday night. I got to prepare the Lord's tithes and my offerings because we've got to keep the church going. And we've got to keep the missionaries going. And we've got to keep the utilities paid and the staff paid. And this church has got to stay open because maybe next week somebody's going to walk in who needs to get saved. Or maybe 5 years from now somebody's going to walk in who needs to get saved. Maybe 35 years from now there may be a person in Eden who wants to know God, and our church has got to stay open. We've got to send these missionaries out. Pastor Cole says sometimes that for every 4 missionaries that come through and stand behind this pulpit and present this work, we can only support one of them. We don't have enough for missions. I've got to be faithful. I have got to get my tithe and my offering ready to help these missionaries. to keep these buses going, to keep these ministries going. That's anxiety. That's good anxiety. We need to have that, to be careful, to be anxious, to maintain good works. You know, we need to have anxiety for our ministries. We need to have anxiety for our bus route. If you're in the bus ministry, that's a hard ministry. That's a difficult ministry. That's one of the ministries that tears your heart out every Sunday. When you get people lined up to come and they don't come, and the parents say they're not coming anymore. We got Little League Baseball now. We got soccer on Sundays. We got volleyball. We got ballet. We got everything going on Sunday except the Lord's house. And you see the effect it's going to have on those kids. But we need some people that are going to have anxiety about their bus route. Those that say, I got to keep this thing going. I don't care if I only have 5 or 10 riders this week, I got to keep it going because there might be a new one next week. I walked through the junior church downstairs and I saw, hi, what's your name? You're new here, aren't you? Yes, this is my first time. Hi, what's your name? You're new here, aren't you? Yes, this is my first time. Thank God there's some new souls downstairs today. And they just one time hear the gospel. I did a funeral this week with my daughter and Justin. And the funeral home was packed. And the man we buried, it's the fifth person of this family I've buried. I've buried three of his daughters, his wife, and now him. And you know how they came to know Jesus as their Savior? They came because they started letting their children and grandchildren ride the bus to this church back in the 80s. And in the 90s, the mother started coming before she died. She got saved. And then she had an effect on her husband. And just a couple years ago, he finally accepted Christ as a Savior, about 80 years of age. And I thought about that. And I thought about the 25, almost 26 years now we've run a bus through Evans, and there's been a lot of tough times, a lot of difficult seasons, a lot of times where we scratched our head and said, is this worth it? But we gave the invitations Thursday, and it's kind of a captain. I shared the gospel as clearly as I could, and at the end, over 12 people raised their hand and said they prayed to receive Christ as their Savior. Somebody has to be careful to maintain the bus route. Somebody has to be careful to maintain the Hopevale ministry. And those girls, they never come to this church, but they're the most troubled, and the only hope they have is these ladies, and Mrs. Hobbins runs that. She's in charge, and appreciate you ladies that work underneath her. They go every single Monday. They go like a machine every Monday. And some of those Mondays, they probably come back pretty discouraged, saying, why are we doing this? Those are the most troubled girls in that town. But then we hear about those getting saved. And we hear about staff members saying, you know, we've noticed our behavior's changed since they started coming to the Bible studies. Somebody needs to get some anxiety about their Sunday school class. And they need to think, you know, maybe one of them boys in my class is going to be the next D.L. Moody. You know, I hardly know of anybody in the ministry, pastor, evangelist, missionary, any ladies going off into the ministry. And I know we're all in the ministry, but I hardly know any of them but that they're influenced by Sunday school and some Sunday school teacher. We need to have some anxiety about our care team. And we need to say, you know, I need to minister. I need to come for those divine appointments that should God send some new folks to the church today. They're not coming back. They make their decision within the first 7 and 11 minutes, experts say, if they'll ever come back again. And I'm going to be there. And I'm going to come, and I'm going to die to self, and I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to meet Him, and I'm going to show Him where the bathrooms are, and the water fountain is, and where their class is going to be, and I'm going to ask Him, is there anything I can do in your life? Is there anything I can pray about? I'm going to show them. They're going to leave this church, and they're going to know there's at least one person there that cares about them. I've got to do this. I've got to go out and try to win a soul to Jesus Christ. I've got to go down to the festival here at Kaz Park this Sunday afternoon with Pastor Seth, or out on visitation with Louise this afternoon as she knocks on doors through Eden, and she's doing a door-to-door campaign, and she's had some souls come to know the Lord, and I've got to go out. I've got to place myself at the availability of God so that if I can cross paths, I might be able to witness to somebody and lead them to the Lord, and they may never have another opportunity like that. I got to grab some tracks and have them on me at all times. I don't know how many I passed out this week. Just people I meet. Tracks, booklets, anything. We got them all over the place around here. They're free. We got to have an anxiety about the nursing home. We got to go down to the nursing home this Thursday. As Pastor said, Seth said there's 160 people, and this is their last stop before eternity. That's what they should put on the sign out front, last stop before eternity. And there are nursing homes all over this area that have no church ministering in them. And these 160 people will have one more chance. And I believe God gives people a chance right up to their dying breath to receive Christ as their Savior. We've got to have anxiety about Sunday night. I got to get back to church Sunday night. God might speak to me, and He may have one word for me. He may have one phrase for me that if I'm not there, I may never hear. And it might be exactly what I need to hear. I need to get back Wednesday night. I've got to learn this discipleship program because God may lead me to somebody who just gets saved that I can disciple, who may have amazing potential for the Lord, who may reach hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of people. I've got to learn this course. There's nothing on television more important. There's nothing in my yard work to do that's more important. I've got to be there. I've got to have devotions with my family. We need some people to get anxiety about that. We need some fathers and mothers that say there's too many distractions creeping into our home, sports and games and all kinds of things. There's never been a little league more important than church and the Lord's Word. We've got to have some people have an anxiety about it. Some dads that'll get an anxiety about it and say, man, I've got one chance. These kids are going to be leaving my home pretty soon. And I've got to teach them the Word of God. And I've got to pray with them. They've got to learn it here. I'm not depending on the church to train my children. I'm not depending on the pastor or the Sunday school teacher. Whatever it is, it may be an absentee, and you get an anxiety about him. Boy, so-and-so hasn't been here in a while. I've got to go see what's going on. I've got to try to get them back into the fellowship of the saints because there's potential there. They might become a great Christian if they just had one person show them some love this week. Get them back into fellowship. You see, when it's all over with, folks, what we're going to be judged for is our good works. Our good works. And we need to be careful. We need to have an anxiety about our good works. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and may glorify your Father which is in heaven. 1 Timothy 6:18 says we should be rich in good works. Hebrews 10:24 says we should provoke one another to love and to good works. 1 Peter 2:12 says we should show our good works which they shall behold. A pattern. Like a machine. Over and over and over and over again. You know something? If we can live by Titus 3 and verse 8, we won't need a pastor to preach an inspirational message to wake us out of our slumber and say, oh yeah, I forgot about prayer. Oh yeah, I forgot about my Bible. I better get back to my Bible. Oh yeah, I forgot about giving. Oh yeah, I forgot about soul winning. Have you ever done that? And then some preacher or evangelist or some preacher, the message on that, we flood the altar and say, oh yeah, I got to get back to that. But if we live by Titus 3 and verse 8, we'll never have to get back to that. We'll always be doing it over and over and over again. I know I'm not much, but for the last 30 years, I've walked in good works. And for the last 26 years, I've done it without a pastor. I do not have a pastor. What is it that has kept me going? You can ask anyone that's been around here. There's never been a season, but that I've just kept plodding along. Why? I'll tell you why. It's because I am so addicted to my Bible, to prayer, to my schedule, to the time I go out visiting, and so on and so forth. Now, I know I could probably have done 10 times more than I've done for God, and I wish I had. Brethren, the Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In closing, turn to Revelation 22 and verse 12, the last chapter of the book. We need to have some good anxiety. We just need to have some good anxiety. We really do. We've just got to say, man, I got to get out there with some tracks. I got to talk to somebody. I got to get in my Bible. Forget this television. I'm putting a sledgehammer through the middle of it. This thing is taking away my Bible time. You know, God is keeping a record of our good works. And God is a rewarding God. And notice what he rewards in Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Oh, that's great. Oh no, it's conditional. To give every man according as his work shall be. You know, one of the things that motivates me to keep going on, you know what it is? I'm running out of time. I'm getting older. In the church I got saved in, they used to have a sign on the wall, a big printed up sign. It was always there. It was there, it was almost faded. But it said this, one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. Brethren, our text today has been one of the most influential verses in all of my life. Why, I've seen a lot of people come and go in this church. I've seen people who are flash in the pan. I've seen people last for a few months, a few years, fizzle out and fade out. But I am not going to quit for anybody. I'm going to be careful. I'm going to have an anxiety inside of myself to maintain good works. I'm not going to need an inspirational sermon to get me back on track to do what I'm supposed to do. I remember a lady years ago coming up to me with tears. And I said, what is it, sister? And she said, I don't know what to do. I said, what's wrong? She says, I'm always stirred, but I'm never moved. I'm always stirred. Whenever I hear you preach, I'm always stirred, but I'm never moved. You know, I don't come to this pulpit every Sunday to give you inspiration. Now, maybe that's a side effect, I don't know. Inspiration, you know, you can take all the inspiration as far as I'm concerned in all the world, I won't give you a dime for it. Hitler inspired people. Any charismatic man can come along and inspire somebody. But we need to quit making emotional decisions and start making spiritual ones. When I was 22 years of age, 30 years ago, I made a decision at a Calvary Independent Baptist Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, that God was going to own the rest of my life. And God said to me, "Oh, that's great, Art, but you got to maintain it. You got to maintain it." And since that time, I've learned some of the things. Quite well. I fast at least once a week, not to boast, sometimes twice a week. And I've done so for probably 25 years about something important in my life or somebody else's life. One of the wisest men that ever lived said this, and then we'll pray. Job. And Job 13:15 said this, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." We've all heard that before. But here's the rest of the verse. "But I will maintain mine own ways before him." He said, "I'm going to trust God even if he kills me, but I'm going to maintain my own ways." God is not going to read your Bible for you. God's not going to pray for you. God's not going to get your car door open and get you here tonight or Wednesday night or any other time. He's not going to write out your tithe check and offerings. He's not going to push you into some ministry in the church where you can have a fruitful time for years to come. He's not going to do it. You got to do it. Some things you got to do, like Spurgeon said. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, bless our invitation now. And Lord, maybe some are stirred, but maybe they'd be moved. Lord, you move me one day. And I wish, Lord, I've done 10 times more than I've done for you. I'm sorry. But Lord, I have shared the secret of life with this congregation this morning. But there are some things you're not going to do for us, Lord. We have got to maintain good works like a machine. Just kicking them out day after day after day till we become so addicted to them, till there's so much our lifestyle we can do nothing else. But, Lord, you warned us in Hebrews 2 and verse 1 that we got to be careful about these things lest we let them slip. And Lord, some are slipping. I pray they get back to it today. God, help us with our decisions this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.